Thank you for your word and the fact that you speak to us, Lord God, that you are even available, Lord God, to us. You who flung the stars, Lord God, that you turn your ear to hear our prayers, Lord God, that you speak to us, Lord God, in the midst, Father, of the challenges and the struggles that we go through, that you help us, Lord God, to position ourselves in a place that we can hear you. And we pray today, God, that you would open up the truths of your word, the choice silver of your word, and cause, Lord God, our ears to be open. For you declared in your scriptures, Lord God, that you open our ears, that you allow us our ears to be open morning by morning to hear. And today is no different, Lord God. We've come to hear what you would say to us, Father, during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's so important what God says, amen. Most people, most Christians, have no idea how to hear God, and they don't. Oh, yeah, seriously. Most people have, that maybe even have been born again, their life is not a life where they actually incline their ear to hear what God's going to say. And in fact, they make most of their decisions based on what everybody's doing in culture. They allow their culture to define their reality for them. And even though they're saved and they may, you know, they may make it to heaven, what will happen is the Bible said that the eyes of Jesus will fall like a flame of fire on their life and all that they did. And for many people to be like wood, hay, and stubble. And although it, like they had a big quantity of doing all these things and all the rest, that when his eye of inspection falls on their life, everything that they did, their entire life will just be burned up as useless. That's what the scriptures say. But then there will be those that his eye falls on them, and when the fire of his eyes fall over their life, everything will get burned up and it will reveal precious jewels. And even though smaller in quantity than the wood and the hay and the stubble, they'll actually have fruit that they enter eternity with. That's what the scriptures say. So people think that, you know, I'm saved, so I'm good, not realizing that for eternity, how you spend that eternity and the proximity that you have to the Lord for eternity is based on, you know, if you hearken to his voice here and now. Yes. Amen. And the challenge is, and the trouble is that most people that call themselves Christian, at least in Western Christianity, have no idea what God is saying. And his voice is secondary to other voices that come in that they heap up for themselves to hear. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people, they look for people to tell them what they want to hear?
Yeah.
Do you know sometimes if you get in the flesh and you start running your mouth, you're going off and, you know, you're complaining about things and you're complaining about people and all the rest. There will be people that will say to you, yeah, go ahead, get it off your chest. And yet the scriptures say a fool gives full vent to his anger, and then halfway through, the Holy Spirit will convict you like you shouldn't be saying these things. You're building a throne for the enemy. Hello? God inhabits the praises of our people, right? And so who inhabits the complaints of his people? You build a throne for one of the two with your words. And so people be complaining, and the Holy Spirit checks you and says, you know, you should probably shut up. Pastor, I'm offended at that. Hey, come on, let's just call it what it is. You know, there's times we've told our kids not, you know what I mean? Shut up now, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes and says, stop talking, right? I'm not in what you're saying. And then the person goes, no, go on, you're just venting. And you listen to the person instead of listening to what the Holy Spirit says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. So listen to what I'm trying to tell you, okay? That there's many people, what they do is they ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit in their life because they would rather not listen to what he has to say. God bless you. And I mean that literally. It was a high pollen day, and so it's out there. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Yeah, man, I can't get off this, okay? I tell you, people go to church all their life. They can do things. They can put up all the Jesus stuff all over the house, and you know, and they can post on Facebook and all the rest. They can do all kinds of stuff that makes it appear that they're actually obeying the voice of the Lord, and they have no intention whatsoever to actually do what he personally says to them. You know, I prayed this morning, and I always pray, Lord, let soy silver come and all the rest, you know. But I also prayed today something that I don't pray often. I said, Lord, let it be a double-edged sword today. Because I feel a great weight of conviction that as a pastor, that I actually need to pastor people to stand before Jesus. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. Like, you're going to stand before Jesus, and not only are you going to give account, I'm going to give account. I'm responsible to not just preach to itchy ears. There's plenty of preachers that will tell people what, you know, they want them to hear. We have whole denominations that are changing doctrine that the Bible is very clear on because we want to please people so that they'll come listen to our messages. You know what? If that's the case, just find something else to do. You don't have to choose that as a career. It's my understanding if you're a plumber or electrician, there's a ton of work. Don't even get me going on that. I don't mean to knock Obama or whatever, but during that administration, when they so pushed everybody, college, 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 right? And now, you know, there's all these people that never went to trade school. And I have some people in the contracting business, and they said 10 years from now, there's not going to be anybody. I had a young guy, 22 years old, come to our house and do some plumbing. I said, are you busy? He just turned around and looked at me and he said, I can work 100 hours a week if I want. And he said, there's so much work because there's nobody. You understand? But I digress. You're going to stand before Jesus. I'm going to stand before Jesus. Listen, knowing that that day is coming and every day closer, how much more should we hearken to what he says to us to do? Should there be a higher priority on obeying his voice than our own agendas? Yes. There's not one of us that will stand before him and like be able to say, hey, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I wasted this entire life that you gave me. How do you know that you're wasting your life? If there's not one part of your entire life that's involved in the Great Commission to reach other people, then you know that everything you're doing is you're just wasting your time. These just get so quiet in here. Well, I can't move around anymore. Can you pray? That's the most important ministry there is. Pastor, what's the matter with you today? I just woke up with a burden, man. You came. I'm glad you came. There's other people that didn't come, and they needed to hear this, and hopefully they'll listen online or they're out buying diapers and will come to second service. But I feel like a burden of the Lord to, like, remind us about how significant the realities are of how we spend our time. We're talking about heaven and hell. Yes. Not just for ourselves. You know what a selfish attitude it is that, hey, I'm saved. I mean, come on, it just reveals what's really on in your heart that you could care less that the people around you might go to hell for all eternity. You understand? All eternity, we can't even fathom that. We cannot in our finite minds even fathom what eternity looks like. And there's so many Christian people that they think that Christianity is to help them live a happier, most successful life. The idea of opening their mouth to share their faith with somebody ever, or to actually pray for somebody else, or to do something sacrificially, or to give, it never even comes up in them. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't need to look like me. It doesn't need to look like somebody. You understand? You're unique, and so God chooses you, chooses to work through you and love through you the way that he would choose to move through you and your personality. It's never going to be just like it is somebody else. But in your world, all of us need to be involved in the Great Commission, because Jesus said, look, you know, I accomplished this great death, the suffering death, this burial, the resurrection. I provided forgiveness. I baptized you with the Holy Ghost. All authority has been given to me, and now you go into all the nations of the world and make converts. What's the difference? I read recently a story about the growing church in Iran. I might have mentioned this last week. I've been saying this a lot. So, and the church in Iran, underground because of persecution and all the rest, is growing like crazy. A lot of people, getting saved and discipled. And they interviewed some of the people that are involved in that underground movement. And they said, you know, we make disciples like Jesus told us to. He said, because if we make converts, when persecution comes, converts run away. But when persecution comes on disciples, they give their life for Jesus. Do you know that persecution actually produces the purification of the church? And we've had it very cushy in America for a long time. Listen, there's going to be people tell you and preach to your itchy ears that everything's fine, but I'm telling you right now, I am prophesying to you that things are going to change, and it's going to cost you something to be a Christian in this country. I don't care who's in the White House. People think we get a conservative in the White House, we'll be fine. Listen, I'm telling you right now, possibly and probably within even a decade, that you will see that the government begin to persecute church. How so? Well, one of the things they can do is all these beautiful mega church buildings that we have, they can start charging them property taxes for them and take away their non-tax status. And the big givers that keep those places open, they can take that tax benefit away. Are you hearing me? Then what? And then people think, well, oh no, would God let that happen? Absolutely. Why would God let that happen? Because it reveals the heart of people. Why are they really in this? Are we in this to build an organization? Are we in this to build a self-help type of thing? Are we trying to save people from hell? Listen, there's some weight on what I'm saying. Y'all need to hear what I'm saying. We are trying to save people from an eternity with from hell. It's not just about, well, my faith is very personal and it's just between me and my God. And, you know, I like to hear things that help me get through the week. And, you know, and listen, I don't mean to mock that and all the rest. I understand that we all come at times that, man, I just need something to keep me going. Right. But, you know, having heard that word and having kept going, there needs to be a place in our development where our pursuit of God and what he would say to us and why we are here begins to trump the culture of the world. You understand? Most of the time you preach like this, people are like, I want to go to another church. I want to find somebody else that will just be nice to me. And like, you're proving my point. There's nothing that I've said here that the Bible doesn't back up. And I've heard it said much, much harder than I am saying it. It's the fact that, you know, it shocks your mind and it exposes your heart. You understand? It causes you to actually stop and listen to what I'm saying. And that's what you should get. You should get somebody saying, how are you spending your time? Because it's a commodity that you don't get back. Hello? Whether you're old, whether you're young, whatever. It's very important how we spend our time. Why am I saying all this? What does this have to do with the scriptures? Listen, in Jeremiah 29, I know we talked about Cyrus releasing the people last week, and it was awesome, but we're just going to back up for a second. In Jeremiah 29, when he writes a letter to these people, they that they were backslidden, and you know that they went into captivity, and so they're wondering how long. So he writes them a letter, and he explains to them that, you know, you build houses, plant your gardens, pay attention to the seed time harvest process, have children, give them in marriage when your kids grow up, or let them be, you know, married, let them have kids, and when those kids grow up, let them be given in marriage and have more kids. You're going to be there for a while. And then he says, he begins to get all over the other voices that are in their lives. Okay, so I'm not doing anything different than what Jeremiah did. Because there were all these other prophets that were in the land for them. And he goes, you know, these false prophets that are telling you that everything's going to be okay, these ones that told you that you're not going to go into captivity in the first place, the guys that are lying to you and telling you that this is only going to be a short thing and everything's going to be fine and you're going right back to Jerusalem, he goes, it's going to be a sign to you that they're not from God and they're false prophets, because what's going to happen is King Nebuchadnezzar is going to literally cook them in front of you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How's that for a Sunday school lesson? Tell the little kids, today we're cooking false prophets. Right? We tend to be selective with our children's stories. We like to stick to Noah's Ark. Let's celebrate when God destroyed everything. Put it in our bedroom around our little babies. That's what happened, you know? I saw the funniest little cartoon. It was two dinosaurs as Noah's Ark was floating away, and they looked at each other and they're like, oh crap, was that today? This is hysterical. Jeremiah 29:4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So pray for the place that you are. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Watch this. This is where we're going. Do not let your prophets and diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Amen. Now, do you think it's any different today? No. It's very important that you get this, okay? He said, do not listen to the dreams which you caused to be dreamed. Now, I researched this. I read this verse in 20 different translations, and you can kind of find out what they're saying. And here's the gist of it. The prophets are telling you what you want to hear. They're building their doctrine, not just something that they're hearing from me or something that they're hearing somewhere else. They're telling you, you're the one that's creating that doctrine because you want to hear this stuff that isn't true. All right. Show me 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Now, I have all four verses, so I'm going to start in verse 1. Or you can just listen. I charge you, therefore, this is Paul to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy, telling him what he was to teach and preach the people. Okay? So let's picture all the pastors that are in the land. Some of these mainline denominations who've got together and have debates over things that are clearly not scriptural. Amen. Right? And here's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to take anything away from it. You just need to preach it. You know, two, 3 weeks ago, I was praying before service, and I just said, God, help me just release your word. I don't want it, and I always pray this. I just want your word. I don't want anything else coming out. Just your word. Let your word come, and I know that your word works, and, you know, I just want the word to work in the hearts of the people. So then I went on and I did the service, and so I was shaking hands with everybody as they were leaving. And our lovely, lovely lady, Cynthia. Can you raise your hand back there so they can see you? Yeah, yeah. So Cynthia comes up to me as she's walking out, and she walked out a little bit, and then she came back to me, and she said, Pastor, the Lord told me to tell you that the word is working. Isn't that great? So encouraging to me. I mean, I said, you don't understand what you just said. That's why you got to be obedient to release the word of the Lord when God's stirring on your heart, like my brother Brett did today. Man, that was for all of you, but it was for me too. You know, we can get so focused on ourselves and forget that God's not looking at us. He's looking at the Lamb. That's why they had to bring a spotless lamb. The children of Israel, they got in trouble because for a sacrifice, when it was time to sacrifice, here's what they did. Pick out the lamb that's blind or has only three legs. The one that we know probably won't reproduce, the weakest, sickly one, and then bring that because we don't want that one anyway. And they didn't understand, right? They didn't fully have revelation that the lamb was supposed to be spotless because it represents Jesus. How much do we not fully understand about giving? And yet we know God says how to give and all the rest, and we make all these arguments in our head about, you know, well, I wasn't there this week, and you know what I mean? So it's not like a show. you don't just tithe when you're there. You understand? And you with me? You tithe. Why? Because it keeps the church, the function of the church, open so that there's a place in the community for people to come and hear the word of God and be discipled. Amen. That's the purpose of the tithe. It's not because all they want is your money. Does that make sense to you? Why is it such an issue when it comes to money for people? Because it reveals their heart. How much do we need before, you know what I mean? How much? I heard a great preacher say, you know, God, he's cool with you having a house, having, you know, you have a house, you got a nice car, you can get, you know, how many houses do you need? How many cars? How much stuff do we actually need? I mean, the biggest booming business in Florida is self-storage. We don't have enough, so we have a 5,000, 4,000 square foot house, but it's not big enough to keep all our stuff in, so we got to get storage units to keep more stuff. You know, that's just work. Are you hearing me? There's something freeing about just not being attached to things, not being attached to money, not letting that control your heart. Let's take the church off the table. How about somebody in here when you're at a Publix or a Walmart or whatever, and there's some people that are coming behind you to get groceries, and just wait till it's the right opportunity, and you'll know, because the Holy Spirit will come on you and your heart will just start to be beating, or you'll recognize, you know, this is somebody that could probably use our help or whatever, and then just pay for all their groceries. Amen. You won't walk out of there going, oh, they wanted it was my money. You feel good. It feels good to give. Yeah. You know, giving extravagantly, I told you, we've given away 4 cars now. And every time we give one, it feels awesome. You know, and by the way, we've been given 4. Yeah, last time I told the story, we had 3. We were given another car. You know, one of the cars I gave, somebody gave them an even nicer car 6 months later. So they gave the car back, right? So then I gave it away to my son. And then my son took his car and he gave it away to somebody else. It was an old car, or he only bought it for $2,800, but he cut trees down and he worked for every cent and paid for that car himself. And he took the car and he gave it away. Where'd he find that example? You know what that means? He's got another one coming. Be not deceived, God says. God is not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. Do you know the context of that scripture is not that you've been so bad that God's coming after you because of your sins? The context of that scripture is actually about giving. And when it says God's not mocked, it means when you sow a seed, God is not mocked. He is not going to be the one that did not give when you sowed a seed. But when you sow a seed, he is faithful to watch over it and give back. That's why when you give to the poor, you always know that every cent of it is coming back, because the Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. Amen. Since you guys came today, I just got to tell you some good news. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. So, you know, we finished the church basically in Africa. They're still building it, but all the money came in. Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus, for that. We have some updated pictures. They're putting the doors and windows in. It's beautiful. Okay. You know, the kids are already using it. Electricity went in recently. It's unbelievable. So you know, we figure, okay, we're going to turn our attention to building the barn, right? But I had a big check, like it wasn't time, you know? So I'm like, what should I do, God? And the Lord very clearly has been laying on my heart. If you've been hanging out with me at all, I've talked to you about it. I can't stop talking about it because I'm so excited about it. And, you know, and these guys will tell you that when I do stuff, they've heard it. Like I've told them 10 times, and it may have been, I'm telling them for years, but they're like, yeah, you've been saying this a long time. So the Lord said, the next thing that we're supposed to do, okay, is dig a well for some children in Africa. Okay.
Awesome.
So I have a guy, Jesse, who works for WOMP, World Outreach Ministry Foundation, who spends half his time in Africa and half his time here in Seattle. I don't know why he lives up there. I keep telling him to move to Florida, you know. It's like, why would you live up in Seattle? Doesn't it rain all the time? You know. But anyway, Jesse's looking presently for a specific place. I said, here's the criteria. I said, number one, I want to affect hundreds of children. Because every time I go to Africa, instead of seeing kids go to school, I see them with these big yellow jugs. And listen, I've been from one end of Africa to the other, and it's the same everywhere you go. And I see all these kids that are spending their time with these big yellow jugs that are going, instead of school, they're going to get water from these jugs. And some of them are lucky that they have a nice, beautiful river that flows right near them. And other ones, they're literally taking water out of mud puddles. Listen, and I'm not exaggerating one bit. Pastor Dave and Jed, the last time they went to Africa, they saw kids that were getting their drinking water out of a slow-flowing river that was filled with garbage. Just filled with garbage. I mean, I've preached in places where I got out of the car and in Kampala, and I was literally standing in this much garbage in the street. Yeah, you understand? We don't know. People don't know how good we have it here. We need to get these people that are like hate our country and think we're so bad to travel the world and see how other people live. And they'll come back, get off the airplane, and kiss the ground that they stand on and understand how fortunate they are. I come back every time just praising God for roads. And in Florida, nice smooth roads. Because where I come from, all the potholes and everything from the winter, it's terrible. Boom, 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 boom. You know, you come down here, you get on the Veterans Highway, you're just like, oh, glory. Especially after being in Africa. I mean, the entire time you're in the car, you're like this, you're holding on to things, you know. So I want a place where it affects hundreds of kids so they can go to school and they don't have to spend all their time going and getting water. Come on, I don't want to hear another person talk about how bored you are and how hard you have it and, you know, your parents took your video game away or some stupid stuff like that. You understand what it's like to spend your day going and getting water from a mud puddle and then have to boil it down and drink that and then possibly get sick from it anyway? That's the world that we live in. The majority of the world has never had a hot shower, let alone a shower. So what happens when you dig a well in a community in Africa, it affects the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people. I've been there, and we did some of this at Calvary, and you dig a well, and what happens is it becomes the life point of the whole village. All day long, everybody's coming because they're able to get water now, and they don't have to go to the river, so you put it right in the heart of the community. When we did this, Nathan, who's in Honduras, what they do is they dig the well, and then they have solar equipment that runs the whole thing. And then when the people come to get the water, the gospel, the Bible's playing in Spanish the whole time. So they get their water and they listen to the word. They get the water and the word, you know, all at the same time, you know. So number one, I want to affect children. Number two, I want it to be in a place that it has been difficult for them to get water. Okay, because we could dig a well right next to a nice river, but how about we dig a well where the kids have had to walk very long ways? When I talked to Jesse, you know what he told me? He said, "Here's what happens: many of the younger girls, when they send them off to get water, they get sexually abused and molested and all the rest when they go out to go get the water that their parents have, their grandparents have sent them out to go get the water. They're 12, 13 years old, and you understand what I'm saying? This is how people live, right?" And so, like, we're in America, like, all the church wants is my money. Shame on your attitude. You need a heart check if that's how you live. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you're all like, amen, pastor, you know. And I get it, right? So I had some criteria, you know. And then I had some specific places that I asked them to check because I've been to some different places. But in one Sunday, we can dig a well. Between the both services, and one Sunday, there's probably people in here that actually you could do one yourself. And if you want to do that, see me privately. I'll set it up. You could dig your well, and you know, and you'll feel good about that. Put a picture in your house. I'll show you video of all the people that are coming. And you know, it's like between $10,000 and $15,000, which sounds like a lot here, but when you divide it by how many people it affects, it's like not a lot of money at all. And so the church that took 3.5 years to build, that was huge. Like, now I've got easy faith to build a well. Amen. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, so we're going to do that in the next couple months. Or as soon as I get the location and I can take some pictures and all the rest, I'm coming and we're going to dig the well. Does that sound good?
Amen.
Amen. Set some money aside for that. Praise God. Okay, so let's get back to the word. So he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge, watch this, the living and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." So this is a word to pastors, those that stand in the pulpit. Don't deviate from what he says. He goes, listen to what he's saying. He's going, "I'm charging you before God, the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead when he comes in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke." Everybody circle rebuke. Everybody loves the next one, exhort. I come to church to be encouraged. Yeah, but sometimes the word is there to rebuke you. Did your parents just encourage you all the time? Were your parents just always telling you how you're the greatest thing that, you know? You know what happens when you do that to a kid? They grow up spoiled and selfish, and they go through life not caring about anybody but themselves. That does not help them. They have a worldview like You know, the church, because they didn't read the Bible during the Middle Ages, they were burning scientists who said that the earth actually goes around the sun. How dare you? You understand? Because people said, I think the world is round. And they were like, it's flat. Burn them at the stake. Burn them at the stake, the world is flat. And the Bible says that that the world is a circle. Job chapter 40, and then in Isaiah it talks about that he's been enthroned over a spear. And it's all there in the scriptures, but because they took the scriptures away, wow. You know, then when somebody was like, I think the world is round, they were like, burn him at the stake, because that's what tradition does. As you understand? Is that tradition is afraid of any new knowledge. You don't have to be afraid of science. All science does, true science, is confirm the word.
Amen.
You understand? When we stick our head in the clouds and like, no, we don't want our kids to learn any, you know, come on now. You want them to learn. You understand? You got to be careful what they learn and where they learn. You want to teach them the truth so they can recognize when. But, I mean, for a believer who goes into science, that's going to help them understand things. Because anything that they learn that's not biblical, they can just go, nope, I'm not even going to explore that hypothesis. Right? Just having some good thoughts here today. So sometimes the word rebukes you. Okay? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's a word to pastors. Sometimes you're going to have patience. Patience is a pretty way of saying long-suffering. And teaching, watch. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, everybody says that, you know, thinks that this is just all end times. But this was happening during the time of Timothy. That's why Paul was writing the letter to Timothy. Yeah. Because he said, Timothy, you're going to find this. Why? Because people always want to, like, change the truth into something that they say is truth. You can't change truth. Right? Like, can you stand up for a second? This is, what color is this?
Red.
Are we agreed? Okay,
but
somebody might come in and argue with us all day long that in my world it's green. You understand? But it's red. You with me? There are absolutes. There are truths. You understand? You can't, in the name of love, okay, get rid of truth. And that's been part of the issue that's coming to the church. And that's why we heap up for ourselves people that want us to hear what we want them to hear. Now listen to me. Listen, listen, listen. Because I'm going somewhere with this, okay? This is really great because you're actually getting some understanding about what God's doing and about to do, particularly in Western Christianity, okay? So this is exactly what happened with the people. That's why Jeremiah wrote him a letter and he goes, you need to stop listening to the dreams that you're causing these prophets to say to you. They're picking up on what you want to hear and they're telling you. And because they were disobedient to tell you, I'm actually going to use the government to persecute them. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, we might not all get cooked, or we may. But what he said was, I'm going to use the world to correct false preachers who say that they speak, but who don't speak for me. You know what? Watch this. The people that want to hear that stuff have a responsibility in creating that outcome for them. Number one, don't stand up and say things that God didn't say. Find another profession. I told you. There are plenty of trades that if you learn, you'll be able to, you know, go home and not feel compromised. You'll feel good about yourself because you've built something and worked with your hands and made an honest living. Hello? So don't stand in a pulpit and then take people's money and, you know, and you understand people's tithe money and become part of a system where you tell people things that God didn't say. If you don't have the guts to stand up and say what God's saying, then choose a different profession. Because ultimately what will happen is judgment will come and God will actually use the world, and in this case, the systems of the foreign government, to come and judge these people. And God said, you know what? As an example, I'm going to cause all of you people that heaped up these preachers to be there and watch them be publicly executed before your own eyes so that you will know I did not tell them to come say that to you. Yeah, look at me. We're talking about serious stuff here.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, this is serious stuff. It's in the Word. You know, so often we skip right away. Well, we don't want to tell anybody this stuff because we don't want anybody to feel bad. If there's a future possible preacher in there, I want them to consider what they're signing up for. Okay? So, here's what will happen. At some point, at some day in this country, okay, you will see an imperial government persecution toward the church. I'm telling you right now. I don't care who's in the White House. We'll feel better about, oh, we get a conservative in the White House. You guys need to understand something. Every time you get involved in all this political stuff, you're coming under the guise of a spirit. I wrote out there on Facebook, which I hardly ever do, but I wrote out there on Facebook because I wanted to stimulate thought. And I said, you know, the devil's not so much concerned whether you're a Democrat or Republican as long as he can get you in the flesh while you defend which point of view you believe in.
Yeah.
And immediately I had Christians writing back to me saying, it does matter what side you're on and all the rest, and all those Democrats are evil. And, you know, and I'm like, and I took it off rather than saying, you're proving my point. I never said it didn't matter what side you're on. I said, the devil doesn't care what side you're on.
Yeah.
As long as he can get you in the flesh and it's worked on you. So you don't put your faith in a political system. You put your faith in Jesus.
Amen.
I said at one of the services last week, I don't give a rip who's in the White House as long as Jesus is on the throne.
Right.
You understand? And whether we get Trump or a conservative in the White House or no matter who it is and all the rest, it's not going to affect the reality that the hearts of the people have turned from what he is saying. The truth is we have lost America no matter how many mega churches we build because the culture is not being affected by our Christianity. And if you study the history of the world, when God wanted revival and people were heaping up for themselves preachers, he brought persecution and confinement, often from entities outside of the church, to cause people to begin to do one thing again, and that is to pray. You guys are hearing me, right? Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 29, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You guys all know what that means now. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Watch this. Then, when, after all the 7 years of captivity, you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen. Everything we've said today is to get to this point, to recognize we have a prayerless church in America. Guys, even though we pray here, and we probably pray more than 99% of most churches, we don't pray enough. The call goes out over and over and over, and everybody thinks that prayer is somebody else's duty. Those are for the people that really feel that way. Not according to the word here. They had a backslidden group of people who were listening to all these other voices, which were determining how they would spend their time, and God kept trying to get their attention over and over and over as they drifted further and further away from him, did not value his voice, were not living the lives they were intended to do. God brought them into captivity and said, look, it's good that you come here because you're going to learn some things. As you build your house, you're in captivity, you plant your gardens, you understand seed time and harvest. You have your children. They have children. And I begin to work on you during this time. And then after 70 years, when you come out of here, you will come out with some serious focus in your life. And what will you do to this focus? Then, after I've come and taken you out, then you will pray. And I will hear. Jesus himself never called the church a house of preaching, but a house of for the
nations.
See, people don't like that message. Listen, I'm going to just say this. People don't like that message because we're selfish. I'm not concerned about people somewhere else that never hear the gospel and go to hell. And if they got a drink from a mud puddle, that's not my problem. Yeah, I hope that hits home. Is that, you hearing me? Do you feel what I feel? You know, I think about this well. I lay in bed, I think about it, I get up, I think about it. I whoever's with me, I'm talking to them about it. I want to give kids water. Amen. What a better way to spend our time and our money for those of us that have gone out and work with our hands, our minds, done whatever and earned an honest living. Wouldn't you rather stand before Jesus and tell him you had a part in that rather than, well, you know, I'm sorry, God, you know, I thought that all the church wanted was my money. That's not an issue here. We're a generous church, but you're all like, yeah, let's dig a well, which I knew you would be. That's how you know God's in it. If I say the wrong thing, we're like, man, I don't really have any vision for that. Why? Because that's not what God's saying. Or, you know, timing, you could have the right thing, wrong time. But the well is the right thing, the right time. Because people are realizing, you know, how awesome it would be to, you know, you with me? I mean, do you know we could solve the world's orphan crisis? We could solve the world's water. The church has the means to do it, you know. But instead of building wells in Africa, we build a $100,000 fountain out front of our church so that people can walk by it and feel better about themselves. You understand? Yeah. Come on, guys. God's tearing that down. I'm telling you right now, all that system is coming down. Persecution produces purification in the church. And the only ones that survive all the stuff that's coming are the ones that are really there. Do you know there's so many people that their faith, they're just barely hanging on with their faith. And if they get inconvenienced at all, they will quickly turn their back on Jesus. You know, Pastor, man, this is a little hard. Do you know why? Because here's the thing. I feel the weight of that. I've been called to stand up and tell people that they're going to stand before Jesus. And I've got to do what I've been called to do. Whether it offends you or not, I have to warn you that you will stand before Jesus and give account for how you have spent your time, your money, your resources, your days. And I fear that much of the church in Western culture has been more caught up with building a successful organization and trying to perpetuate what we have and then compromise to keep the organization going. And the children of Israel did the same thing. And you know what Jesus said, Isaiah 1, about their church services? He said, I hate your services. I hate your feast. I hate your worship and your songs. When they come to me, it's like a disgusting thing come up into my nostrils. What does Dean say? Shock the head and... What does he say? Shock the head, expose the heart. Offend the mind, expose the heart. Offend the mind, expose the heart. I know y'all were like, hey, it was going to rain today. I should have stayed home.
No.
Listen, I loved when people would preach to me like this. I don't need 3 steps to a happy life. You know why? Because that crap doesn't work. Because we are created for more than just be happy. You understand? There are too many voices that are after the direction that our lives are going in. And the answer for that was restraint. I want to tell you, I was going to talk more about it. I'm about to close. But restraint and vision, there's a unique relationship between restraint and vision, vision and restraint. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. And the opposite is true. Where there is restraint, there is vision. And so where there's no vision, there's no restraint. So God brings restraint. Why? So vision can come? You with me? We even see it in the economy. There's cycles and all the rest. Mm-hmm. You know, everything's booming and we're like, everything's booming. Everything's great and all that. There'll be another downtrend. Mm-hmm. Why? Because that's what happens. There's cycles. What happened with Joseph, right? Hey, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. There's going to be so much grain around here. People are going to just be like, man, this is awesome, you know? And then he said, but after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine, and you know, and you won't even remember how good it was because the famine's coming. You know, 35,000 people will die in the world today of starvation. Most of them, children. You know, how many new cars do we need? How many big houses? You understand? How much stuff do we need? How about God? Is there an area in my life that I can sacrifice? Listen, all people see now is the sacrifice. That's what people saw when they were bringing the lamb. Right? Well, let's just give up the lamb with one eye and three legs. Nobody likes that one anyway. And not understanding what they were doing. Right? Do you know there's going to be benefits eternally based on how we spend our time and resources here and now? Are you with me? Yes. Do you know the greatest thing you could do, the first thing you could do? What did God want? Did he bring them out and said, then you'll give? What did he say? I'm going to bring you out, then you will what? Pray. Mm-hmm. And then he said this, then you'll seek me with your whole heart and find me. Mm-hmm. What is the implication? That before they went into captivity, they were not seeking God with their whole heart. Their heart was divided. Don't tell me ours isn't. We're building churches where the pastor's got to come swinging in on a cable to entertain the people. I can picture the meetings now. The staff all gets together. What are we going to do next week? Well, maybe we can come riding in on a couple horses. You understand? Something to try to entertain the people, because that's what the hearts of the people are all about. The two fastest growing cities in the nation are Vegas and Orlando, the entertainment capitals of our country. We want a bigger roller coaster and a bigger buffet. Impress me and entertain me. We're teaching our kids. They can no longer just enjoy the things that we did when we were little. When we were little, if you had a pile of dirt that the contractors left there, you know, for some work they were doing, the kids were like, yeah, this is going to be so much fun. Let's get up there. And they get up there, they're rolling down the dirt. And all of a sudden the kid says, you know, I have an old dump truck. It only has one leg, but it's or one wheel is off, but it's pretty cool. Let's get that dump truck and run it down there. And they got the dump truck and they're making noises and they're having fun. And now, and you understand, that's all been lost. We're not helping our kids. We're not helping the next generation. We're producing a bunch of selfish, lazy, egotistical, self-centered lovers of themselves. And that's what the scripture said. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. That's why, you know, I could care less if a kid is, you know, how about just, we got the fast coming. I got to let you go. We have the fast coming. It starts tomorrow. How about even you kids, instead of thinking that's for your parents or that's for the pastors, that's for somebody else, that you actually try to fast? Because you know what? If you, some of you kids that are always complaining about how hard everything, if you go with one day without eating, your attitude will change. You'll realize that there are people in the world that they don't have things to eat. And so when your parents work hard and put food on the table, you will actually say to them as you sit down to eat, thank you so much that you have provided this meal, and God, thank you that you have given us our daily bread and that we get to eat today. Fasting does that. Amen. It changes your perspective. Restraint brings vision. Restrain yourself in the next 10 days of the fast. As many people to participate as possible. And you fast, and you know, and if you're like, man, I don't really like fruit and vegetables, then you fast straight for 3 or 4 days without anything, and then all of a sudden you will develop a love for fruit and vegetables. You'll sit down with some, you know, peas and broccoli in front of you and be like, thank you, Jesus. Listen, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm prophetically preaching, apostolic preaching. I'm releasing stuff into the atmosphere. And I promise you, I'm not the only preacher that the Lord is raising up to say these things. Israel was a small nation. Jeremiah was raised up. There are many people with that spirit on them that are raised up and they're trying to awaken the body of Christ. Because I'm telling you, when persecution comes, Will you be able to pass those tests? Is your faith real and vibrant enough that you'll be able to stand in the face of persecution? Or will you quickly fall astray and realize that you were nothing more than a convert and you never became a disciple? In this church, we make disciples. That's why we don't need a big building. It's cheaper that way, too. How about we could have a big building of converts and never do anything? We have a little building of disciples and change the world.
Amen.
I heard about a church of 300 that had done $13 million worth of projects internationally, birthing churches and building orphanages and digging wells and taking care of orphans. They got 300 people that were sold out blazing for Jesus. They actually had 300 disciples, not, 17 disciples and 260 some or whatever the math is, converts. How about if every one of you like really got in? How about if every one of you came to prayer? Do you think our prayer meeting would be greatly increased? I don't understand it. What are you waiting for? You're wasting your time missing what God is doing in the earth because there are other voices that are telling you that those things are more significant and important than it is to come and pray. And you know what's coming to your life? Persecution. And if you're able to pass that test, there is restraint that is coming to you. God's going to take some things away because you have far too much time on your hands, far too many resources on your hand to devote yourself what he's asking you to devote yourself to during the time that you have, which is to get on your face and seek God and pray for the nations of the world that they would be saved, that salvation would come, that children would be fed, that children would be given a drink of water, that churches would be built, that gospel would be preached, that lives would be changed, that bodies would be healed, that Satan would be stopped. You have a role in that.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I could see people digesting, and that's great. Sometimes you try to feed your kids something good, and they spit it out. Babies, they're like, ugh. And you're like, no. I remember Caleb. I used to have to play the game. Get him laughing, open his mouth. Just stick something in there. But you guys are digesting what I'm saying. Listen, it's recorded. You need to listen to it again. I need to listen. Come on, God's speaking to us. He's trying to ready us. You understand? Otherwise, what will happen is when persecution comes, you'll be offended at God. Look at me. It's coming. You've heard it here. It is coming. Do not put your faith in a political system. It is coming. It is coming in your lifetime. All the signs are there. It's coming. You read the scriptures. We have drifted into just where Israel drifted into, and God removed his hand, and he let the church go through it because the ones that survive it will know their God and do great exploits. Can you help me get this out of the way? Let me pray for you real quickly. In fact, you know what? Stand to your feet, please. If you bring those lights down, Hannah, come. Listen, if you know right now that, hey, man, I need some adjustment in how I spend my time, I want to stand before Jesus and that I actually did my time the right way, then I'm going to ask you, we're going to repent today. And what I want you to do is slip out of your seat and come down here, and I just want to pray for you individually, okay? Just if you're repenting, you just come on out. You just come and say, God, help me. Yeah. I just want to pray for you real quick. I'm going to pray for everybody all at once. Hey, this is your time. If you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you in here and you don't have the guts to stand in front of a church and let the pastor pray for you, you will never share your faith outside of the wall. And I'll tell you what, I won't give a nickel for anybody's faith that they're unwilling to testify about. Thank you, Johnny. I love you, dude. Pastor Angela, would you come up and pray over everybody? You and Pastor Brian. I want you guys to just pray over. We're repenting. That's what we're doing. I just want to repent while you guys pray. This message is for me too.
Father God, thank you so much for this word, God, for we know it comes right from your heart to ours, Lord. May we not leave these walls without heeding it and doing what it says. Father God, we repent, God. We repent of placing ourselves on the throne and not you, God, we repent of putting idols and other things on the throne and not you. God, Lord, we repent of putting our careers and jobs and money on the throne and not you. We repent of putting anything above you, God. God, would you forgive us, Lord? God, that we may turn fully and wholeheartedly towards you, God, to hear you clearly, Lord. For we have heard you clearly this morning, Lord. Father God, that when persecution comes, we'll run towards Jesus and not away. Because we've heard the word and we repent, Lord. We repent of our attitudes, God. We repent of worshiping anything other than you. Thank you, Father God. Wash over us with that loving hand that a father can give, Lord.
Like you to all join me in praying in the Spirit. Dear Lord, we repent for putting our voice above the voice you have for us, dear God. You have given a voice in the Spirit. And as we have just listened to our pastor talk about the passion that you've given us, given him for wells and for teaching the word right, dear God, you have a word for us, dear God. You have a word for us that is to be birthed through prayer, dear God. And so we commit, we repent for any God, any idol we have in our life, dear God, for the God of laziness, for the God of entertainment, dear God, for the God of rebellion, dear God. We repent, dear God, for any of those. And we lay aside time to pray, dear God, even our flesh, dear God, how we just don't want to, don't feel like it. It's not about us, it's about you. You have a voice. You will give us dear God, vision, dear God. So we repent for a lack of vision, dear God, and for a lack of looking to you for vision, dear God. I pray that as we give our tongues to you, as we submit to you, that you would give us a voice, our voice, dear God, the spiritual voice you've created us with to accomplish things greater than Jesus accomplished on the earth, dear God, that you would use us to bring healing, dear God, that you would use us to bring food, bring water to the nations, dear God, but most of all, to bring salvation in your Spirit. We are to love like Jesus, and we repent for not loving like Jesus, dear God. And that means that we die to ourselves so that salvation and the Holy Spirit will come to others, dear God. So we lay it all on the cross and we repent, dear God, and we say, use us, speak through us, dear God. Teach us how to speak, dear God. We pray that our flesh would die and that our soul would be in line with our spirit for the things that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys. I know it went long today, but it was a holy moment in this church today, man. Praise God. Amen. This is great. This is what you're just saying. Hey, God, I give myself up. Use me. Amen. And he will. You're not here by accident. He's created you for a purpose, every one of you. And he wants to use you, obviously, because you're still here. If your race was done, you would go home. But there's still things that you're supposed to do with your life, and that's why you're still here. And by offering your life and saying, God, use me, you know what he does? He says, okay, I will. He loves to partner with his kids and do this together. Amen. All right. There'll be a well coming in the next. I mean, I want to do it now, but there'll be a well coming in the next couple months. We're going to dig a well in Africa and we're going to give kids a drink of water. We might do two this year. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Praise God. All right. God bless you all. Go get something to eat.